The story today is really fairly straightforward and simple. It brings us to the end of chapter 2 of the book of John. But I think it speaks of some things that I certainly want to talk about. I hope you want to listen about. But, you know, one of the questions I was thinking of as I prepared this is, what is the greatest spiritual need you have in your life? I have a number of spiritual needs, but the greatest for me is to know more of the Word of God so that I can come to know God ever better. I'm finally at a stage in my life where knowing enough of the Bible to know how much more there is to know. So as we prepare this morning to hear the Word, let us pray that the Scriptures will speak to our hearts. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your Word. You put so much into your Word so that we can meditate on it, think about it, pray on it. And then, Father, as we grow in our spiritual maturity, you grow in what you reveal to us. What a wonderful process this whole life of sanctification with our Lord Jesus Christ is. And we praise you for that. It is a wonderful gift. Amen. Well, here is a simple truth that I think the world fails to understand, and I think many churches fail to understand, and even some of those who call themselves Christians fail to understand. No one ever understands spiritual truths apart from the Bible. Therefore, no one can deepen their knowledge of God apart from the Bible. Oh, there are some who think by human reason they can figure out who God is. And by human reason, they can get a handle on this life and this world. But human intellectualism and reason is a dead-end road. It leads to nowhere. I think when we look at history, we can see that it's always been the great intellectual men of the world who have come up with the greatest heresies, because instead of having spiritual truth and seeking to see the world through the Bible, they determine what the Bible should mean to us through the vision of the world. You know, if you follow some of these men who have come up with all sorts of religious systems, you follow them to damnation because they're not about Christ. I know when I was a Mormon, we used to say that we know the Mormon faith is true because we hear this inner voice, because we have this warm feeling in our bosom, is what we would say. And yet, this inner voice is nothing else but our own desire to want to control who God is and make God serve us instead of us serve God. This is the thing with all the cults. It's all about putting God in a box. It's all about controlling God and making God what we want God to be. Many, as we see in the story today, think that spiritual truths can be revealed by signs and wonders. And that's true. But it's also true back in the time of Christ and true today in our own time that many of these so-called signs and wonders are done to promote men, not Christ. See, no one can understand the Bible, no matter how intellectual they are, until the Holy Spirit has regenerated them and given them spiritual life. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can begin to truly understand what the Word of God implies as we live out each life. You know, Jesus told a story in the book of Luke, a story that I think illustrates some of the issues that we face in our life today and man has faced from the beginning of time. The title of the story is called The Rich Man and Lazarus. It's found in the book of Luke. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, I'm going to begin reading verse 19. I want to read this short story because I think it tells us some important principles. So beginning in verse 19, it says, "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus, who laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. And besides this, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And the rich man cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm that is fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' But the rich man said, 'No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But Abraham said to him, 'If they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone raises the dead.'" It's the same today. Many will not listen, even if Jesus, who is risen from the dead, appeared directly to them. They wouldn't listen. And yet, to be honest with you, all we have to do is stop and be quiet and look around, and we see Jesus and God all over the place. Simply put, there is no knowledge of God apart from Jesus Christ, and there is no knowledge of Jesus Christ apart from the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, and there is no deepening of the knowledge of the Holy Trinity apart from the Bible. This truth, I think, is illustrated well in the story that we're reading this morning. It's a short passage in Scripture. We saw in our study last week that Jesus had just performed what was called a great sign, and that sign was driving out the moneymakers and the sellers of animals from the temple, and they were selling and bartering, and Jesus says, "You're making my father's house a place of business." When Jesus did this, he fulfilled Psalm 69:9, "For the zeal of your father's of your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. See, after Jesus cleansed the temple, the religious leaders approached and they were asking, what sign do you show us that you have authority to do these things? Well, what further sign could Jesus show at that time? I think there was only one. The sign that they rejected both now, as he tells them, and they reject later as it actually happens. And that was that in approximately 3 years, they would put Jesus to death, put him in the grave, and he would rise again. Jesus tells them, he says, about his death and resurrection, he says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rise it up. At this time, because people spiritually were blind, if anyone understood, I would be amazed. The Jewish rulers, I don't think, ever came to understand. And the disciples only gained understanding because of the light that Jesus gave them through the scriptures to see things with biblical revelation. The Jewish leaders' reaction is, I think, a great example of the attempts of men to understand spiritual things when they have not had their minds and souls illuminated by the scriptures. Learned men, no matter how religious, will end up only seeing what they want to see on a physical level, which is devoid of the spiritual input of the Holy Spirit. Paul said it well to the Romans. To the Romans, he said, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. An example of this is what we look at that took place when Jesus first spoke to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of the religious leaders of the Jews. He came to Jesus at night showing that he was still part of the establishment. He didn't want to be seen out in public with this young rabbi that was creating all sorts of chaos wherever he went. Nicodemus says, so meaning the group of leaders, he says, we know you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus responds and says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, Nicodemus does not get what Jesus is trying to illustrate for him, because Jesus is talking spiritually and Nicodemus is seeing it from the physical world. Nicodemus is trying to comprehend all this stuff, and so he's thinking of conception and pregnancy and birth, and this isn't what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about being born again spiritually. How can Nicodemus understand this when he hasn't been enlightened spiritually? So before we sit back and say, you know, we see the same thing today. I mean, we see unchurched people all the time. All we have to do is go a little further in the story. And what we see are the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. These disciples were mentored by none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. And still, they're stuck in the physical world at times and cannot see the spiritual. Remember the story where they go to the village and Jesus stops at the well and his disciples go into the village to buy some food for lunch. Jesus sits down and begins a conversation with the Samaritan woman. After Jesus talks and goes through some discourse with this woman, it says she leaves her water pot at the well and she goes off to the village because she wants to tell the whole village about Jesus Christ. At the same time, the disciples have come back with the food they bought and they turn around, and now that the woman's left, they said, hey, Jesus, you need to eat something. Keep up your strength, buddy. And Jesus responds and says, I have food to eat which you do not know. And the disciples, seeing the physical instead of the spiritual, they look around and go, whoa, who bought Jesus lunch while we were gone? You know? Because until one is enlightened spiritually by the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures, they're locked into the logic of the physical world. The Jewish leaders were no longer spiritual leaders. They were no longer seeking to grow closer to God. They no longer pursued God spiritually. And this is the reason they didn't understand what Jesus was telling them. They didn't even have the wisdom to look at Jesus and say, what are you referring to when you talk about destroying this temple? We don't understand. See, they just took the worldview. They just assumed Jesus was speaking about Herod's temple. So they said, it took 46 years to build the temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? See, to be honest, none of those guys understood what Jesus was talking about, because they didn't look at the world through the eyes of Scripture. They looked at Scripture through the eyes of the world. They had no longer sought the Old Testament Scriptures to see what God was wanting to reveal to them. This was not only the only miracle Jesus did, according to our story. He did several miracles and signs, and he performed them among the throngs of people that were in Jerusalem for the Passover. It tells us in verse 23 of our passage, it says in verse 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing. So some did come to believe Jesus, but most of the people followed the religious leaders. And we've already talked about that the religious leaders were no longer listening to the Scriptures and letting the Scriptures teach them. So most of the people were not ready to listen to Jesus either, because they followed the leaders. The Bible speaks both to our minds and our hearts and our souls, but you can't hear God if you're not willing to spend time in His Word. So they didn't do this anymore, so they weren't ready to hear Jesus who spoke to them. If they're not going to listen to God through the Scriptures of the Old Testament at this time, then what makes us think they would listen to Jesus, who is God in the flesh, coming to talk to them face to face? See, I don't believe the leaders were asking really for a sign anyway. I think what they were really doing in the worldly fashion is saying, who do you think you are for messing with our enterprise and money making? They wanted to know what right Jesus had to interfere with their lives. Isn't that the same of men and women today? God speaks and they're not really listening, because they're just too busy at work. They're too busy making money. They're too busy living life. People are so predisposed to their own desired outcomes that anything that interferes with what they want out of life, either privately or sometimes publicly, makes them very angry. They're mad at God for God not conforming to their plans. Let me ask you, are you bitter? Are you angry because your life has not turned out or is not turning out the way that you thought it should? See, this is one of the purposes of the church, to help people learn to see things from God's point of view. God's point of view, by the way, is the only valid point of view. And it is revealed to us in the Scriptures, and then it is lived out in community. Another reason I think the temple leaders did not want to hear Jesus is because, since they were no longer interested in God's viewpoint, they were only interested in their own plans. How absurd, they thought, when Jesus said he would destroy the temple. I mean, it just didn't even register in their minds. Herod had begun rebuilding the temple in about 20 BC. Now we come along to this point where Christ is at the temple, and it's now 26 A.D., and the temple's still being worked on. In fact, the temple continued to be worked on and built until about 63 A.D. Only 7 years later, General Titus of the Roman army is going to march in and tear it down to the very last stone. So, in verse 21 of our passage, we know that Jesus is making clear that it's not at the physical temple, because it says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. See, the temple of his body was going to be in the grave for 3 days. But then he would rise again to eternal life. Jesus is alive today. And I believe Jesus is also in this message conveying something else other than just the statement about the temple. Jesus is pointing out that the time of man-made temples, the man-made temple in Jerusalem, is coming to an end. The temporary sacrifices that are being offered in this temple to cleanse your sins over and over and over is coming to an end and would be replaced by spiritual worship. The temple would no longer be this man-made temple. The temple would be us. God would live in us. We are the Holy of Holies. And Jesus would not be a temporary solution. Jesus' atonement for our sins and the salvation he offers us would be a permanent or eternal solution. The history of the tabernacle and then of the temple, I think, provides a great illustration of the futility of man trying to identify buildings with true worship instead of people worshiping the living God. By the time the temple was destroyed, the temple had become an idol. One of the closest things we have to it today is the Kaaba. In the Quran, in the Islam, they worship it. The closest thing we have in our country is the Mormon temples. They worship the temple, not the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, you can see the temple leaders were in no mood, no mind frame in order to listen to Jesus. So how about you? And how about me? Are we ready to listen to what God says concerning his plans for my life and your life? You know, by the human standards, some lives are great and some are small. Some are wealthy, some are poor. But you know, whatever the status of life is, when God starts working on a person, one of the first things he does is make them aware of their desperate need for him as their Savior. God shows us our sins, and he allows us to begin to see our rebellious hearts and what they truly are. And this process can be very uncomfortable. And some of us during this process want to quit reading the Bible. We want to stop praying. We don't want to be exposed for the filthy sinners that we are. It's like having this deep wound that's gotten infected in your body. And in order to clean it, God slowly cleanses it and pulls out the sin and the filth, and it's painful. But once it's cleansed, then the scab can form and the healing can start. You know, as God scrubs away all this, it's only after you've gone through this process that his grace and his love and his peace begin to fill you and you begin to understand why you had to go through it. I remember when the Lord was working on me and changing me, it was painful. I had to come to the realization of what a horrible husband I'd been, what a bad father I'd been, how my ambition was all about my career and making money, and what an inflated ego I had. See, my focus had been on my broken plans, not on my God and Creator. Several men told me that if I would just accept Jesus, that my life would be full of warm fuzzies. But they failed to tell me about the whole open heart surgery that God would have to perform on me first. And during this time, I remember not wanting to read the Bible. I remember not wanting to listen to Christ. And yet I kept listening and I kept wanting to know more, and I grew closer to God. See, no promise is made in the Bible for those who listen partly. Only those who hear and give their souls and hearts to Christ are the promises fulfilled for. See, I remember my grandmother often saying that my grandfather had selective deafness. That, you know, when it was convenient, he couldn't hear. But, you know, there is no such thing as selective deafness or convenient deafness when it comes to God. You either hear God or you reject God. There is no in between. And when you accept God, then He brings you from spiritual death into spiritual life. And this was the problem with the Jewish rulers. They were spiritually dead. You know, some people will not believe in our Lord Jesus Christ because their minds are filled with all the wrong things given to them by this world. You know, at retreats, we often love hearing these, what I call, bad boy testimonies. God miraculously saves and turns around some horrible people. And this is kind of my testimony. But, you know, let me be honest with you. The testimony I wish I had is that I was raised in a godly home by godly parents who taught me from a young age our precious faith, and that I only made a few mistakes. And I came to know Christ early in my life. And by being taught through the scriptures, I would have started living for Christ sooner. I know without a doubt that Jesus Christ loves me in a way that I still struggle completely to comprehend. But I also know, just like Jesus Christ's hands and feet retain the scars to show the price that He paid for us, some of the scars before I came to Christ have scarred over and they're healed. But they're there to remind me of the hurt and damage I did in not only my own life, but to others. At some point, as Christians, we must take seriously that almost everything in the secular world around us is anti-Christian. It promotes all the wrong things, and we have to fight like trout swimming up the stream to keep from being sucked into this river of filth and secularism of our own country. And we have to have our minds filled with the things that God wants them filled with. You have a mind filled with the world, how can you expect to hear Christ? How could the religious leaders at the temple hear Christ and understand? Because they were not enlightened. It is God who changes the hearts and souls of men. It is God that chooses you and I and saves us. But He also has chosen you and I to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with this lost world, with people living in this turmoil, and they know not what it means. See, for each of us, it says we are actively, in 2 Corinthians, it says we should be destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what we're called to do. Not accept the stuff of the world. Now, this next verse I'm going to show you, I took the liberty of doing a little bit of a paraphrase on it because it is directed to the disciples of Jesus Christ, but I believe the same thing is directed to us and is true today. So here's the point I want you to hear. For those God is calling us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with, through His Word, we have this knowledge that our gospel does not go to others in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Just as they are to know what kind of people we have proven to be among them for their sake. We are to be a light in the darkness. We are to be an example to the world. Means the gospel is not only living in Jesus Christ. The gospel lives in each believer. Each believer is dwelled with the Holy Spirit. And that gospel is meant to be shared with others. So this is probably a good point for me to stop. But I have two more observations to make. So I'm going to continue. See, I'll deal with the second point in the order of the scripture passage first. And I'll do this by reading verses 23 to 25, the closing paragraph of chapter 2. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing. So unlike the Jewish leaders, there were some that God was calling, and they believed in Jesus by what he taught and the miracles and signs he did. However, this passage continues with verses 24 and 25. It says, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. See, Jesus as God knows the heart of men. And he knows that all those who call him Lord are not necessarily sincere. In Matthew, Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform miracles? And then Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, just because someone calls themselves Christian, unfortunately, does not always mean that's what they are. We observe when people come into the church, we observe the fruit of the Spirit in someone's life. We observe them for a while to see if they truly are what they say. There are wolves in sheep's clothing in many churches, and they create all sorts of havoc. And by doing that, they serve Satan and not God. Jesus knew that men who said they believed in God were the very same men who would kill him and put him to death and put him on a cross. Is that not true today? Do not many people who say they're Christian want to keep Jesus in the grave? They don't want Jesus to lead their life. They don't want to be answerable to Christ. Now let me make my final point. Let me back up. I would like to look at this little passage we saw today as a big picture now. We look at this last little story and you say, well, most of the story revolves around the Jewish leaders who were not spiritual men. And they were no longer focused their lives on leading spiritually and following God. But there are some other ones in the story that we haven't really talked about much. And that is the disciples. See, at this point in time, they were a small group, mostly fishermen, and would have been considered unlearned in comparison to the Jewish leaders. And one reason maybe they're not talked about so much in this passage is at this point they really have no reputation in the world. Nobody really knows them, well, not like we do today. But they knew some of the scriptures. And they were learning more and more of the scriptures every day they spent with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, and I believe even at this early stage, Jesus was awakening them and teaching them to look at the world through the revelation of Scripture, not of the world. Have you noticed that this passage begins in verse 17? It says, His disciples remembered that it was written, Zeal for your house will consume me. So they knew that when Jesus did this, that he had fulfilled Psalm 69:9. So they had seen at that point in time the fulfillment of that scripture. And then later in verse 22, it says, So when he was raised from the dead, the disciples remembered and that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So here the disciples understood at a later date what Jesus was talking about from the result of knowing the scriptures, growing in their knowledge of the scriptures, and having spent time being taught the scriptures by Jesus. So they learned everything Jesus taught was scripture, was it not? It didn't Jesus teach everything the Father told him to teach? And if it's the words of God the Father, then it's scripture. And this is what he did with these disciples. He spent 3 years mentoring them, teaching these men. It wasn't that they were instantly pillars of our Christian faith. They grew into pillars. So how are we doing? Are we growing? Are we listening to God? Are we allowing God to speak to our very minds and souls? Or are we doing like so many people say they're Christians? Are we trying to puzzle out what life is all about through our own efforts and through our own intellectualism and on a human level? See, God is the creator and we are the creation. The Bible is clear that we will only know more and more of God if we spend time studying the very words he gave us in the Bible. By prayerfully listening to him. By heeding the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And we need to recognize that we must consistently be in the Word of God. Because when we stop studying and we stop praying and we quit spending time with God, the world creeps into our lives and affects everything we do. So today I hope the message will spur you on in the good times and in the bad to spend the time you need every day reading the Word of God, even when you don't feel like it, and praying and listening to God even when you're too busy. Because this is what gives us a passion for not only Christ, but gives us a passion for sharing Christ with the lost. Father, we come before you this morning and we just thank you for this time. We praise you. We worship you. And Lord, now let us be close to you this whole week. Each day, each step, that we might be close to you, worshiping you, glorifying you, and that we would be light and salt. Amen.